So what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, in the Holy Bible, the gospel is embodied in these words, written by St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, glory be to God, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Therein lies the gospel, straight from the Word of God, so that there would be no confusion. And I'm taking it further, and by the grace of God, adopting in my own life and encouraging you to adopt in your own life, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul went on to say, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And one of the reasons why I share that, my beloved, is because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, as I preached on Saturday night at Second Coming Chapel. If you did not get that message, you need to get it, because God did something with it. And what I'm saying is, once you trust Christ as Savior, that is the beginning of everything for you. And he has the power to change not only the trajectory of your own life, but the trajectory of your family's life and a whole community, a whole city, and a whole nation. Jesus Christ is somebody. You can bank on that. Dr. Walter A. Elwell, editor of the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, said, "The gospel is a channel of God's grace." Paul says, "The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel." By this he means not that the gospel talks about the righteousness of God, though it does, but that God's righteousness is actively at work in the gospel. His activity, in turn, explains how the gospel becomes the power of God for salvation. And just how does God demonstrate his righteousness at this stage? In short, by bestowing it as a free gift on sinful human beings. It remains the righteousness of God, but by God's grace, it is a righteousness in which humans may share. Furthermore, partaking of God's righteousness depends on being personally united with Jesus Christ. Now back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, as I will continue preaching in your hearing, Jesus reveals God's true intent behind the law, part 13. Just Jesus' evangelistic campaign, day 248, since January the 20th, 2017, / day 615, since January the 1st, 2016. The Bible reads, ladies and gentlemen, at verse 31, chapter 5, in the book of Matthew, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, and let him give her a writing of divorcement." But Jesus sets the record straight. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that means not because you don't like her anymore, not because she turned out to be a witch, not because she burnt your rice, not because she broke your new set of dishes, not because she does not keep the house clean, not because she does not clean the snotty noses of her children, not because she's mean, for no other reason, not because of irreconcilable differences, for no other reason, but for the cause of fornication, adultery, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Only Jesus could say anything like this. And in his wisdom of saying it this way, it should, if you are a child of God, strike the fear of God in you. Because you don't want to die in adultery, living in adultery. Having committed adultery and living in adultery is two different things. And you don't want to die in sin like that. You don't want to meet your maker that way. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the privilege to read the gospels and to preach the gospel in context and to show people Jesus, to lift up Jesus completely and fully, and so that they can know him, get to know him, trust him as Savior, and understand what he is about. We thank you for the Just Jesus campaign that's being preached in every nook and cranny of the world. And we praise you, and we thank you for souls saved, Christians encouraged, and we pray that your holy name will be glorified and Jesus Christ exalted. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, the canons of Basil, written by the disciples of the 4th century, Bishop of Caesarea, note, our Lord to the man and woman equally forbids divorce, save in the case of fornication. But custom requires women to retain their husbands, though they be guilty of fornication. The man deserted by his wife may take another, and though he were deserted by an adulteress, yet Saint Basil will be positive that the other woman who afterward takes him is also guilty of adultery. But the wife is not allowed this liberty. And the man who deserts an innocent wife is not allowed to marry. End of quote. So, beloved, as we see from this quote, there was clearly a double standard in the various teachings on divorce in the first century, both Jewish and Christian. But Jesus Christ made it clear. And so in both the Old Testament and the New Testament eras, only men were allowed to issue a writ of divorcement. Men could divorce their wives, but women could not divorce their husbands. This obviously created a dilemma for the early church, which sought to abide by Jesus' teaching that divorce was permitted but not commanded in the case of adultery. Christian husbands whose wives committed adultery could easily get a divorce both by the laws of the state and the laws of the church. But Christian women whose husbands had committed adultery and who could have gotten a divorce in the eyes of the church were not permitted to divorce in the eyes of the state. Of course, today the reality is much different. A recent study found that women initiate 70% of all divorces. So we see that the biblical teaching on divorce was ahead of its time in terms of equality of the sexes. Although the events of the Bible take place in times where patriarchy was the norm, God never endorses the idea that women are less than men. In fact, as I said yesterday or the other day when I was preaching on this same subject, that God hates divorce, I believe. This is not the only reason, but what it does to the weaker vessel and the weakest vessels, the children. If you don't think that God is concerned about women folk and children, then you don't know God. And if you hurt women folk and children, God's going to hurt you, sir. There's no doubt about it. And he knows how to get you. And he will get you, because he does not play. John MacArthur, not only a pastor but a prophet, said, "From cover to cover, the Bible exalts women. In fact, it often seems to go out of the way to pay homage to them, to ennoble their roles in society and family, to acknowledge the importance of their influence, especially good women, virtuous women." There's nothing more beautiful on, listen to me very carefully, there's nothing more beautiful on God's green earth than a virtuous woman, a truthful woman, an honest woman, a woman who is not known to be a whore, or as some would call her, a slut, having sex with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes by, a prostitute, a liar, a witch, a woman who constantly is trying to do harm to her family. The Bible talks about this woman in Proverbs 14:1. She tears down, she plucks down her own household. We're not talking about that kind of woman. As in every sin, there's built-in consequences for that. But there's nothing more beautiful on God's green earth than a cheerful, joyful, helpful, sweet woman to her husband, to her children first, that her husband and her children brag on her, not lie about it, as some people like to do, but genuinely, while sitting in the car talking to their preacher, they say, "Man, my wife, man, I don't know where I would be if it had not been for her." And he means it. One man, a grown man, he said, "Man, I had great parents. My mother was a sweetheart." Thank God for women like that. And there are some. There's some good women. They don't want any credit. They don't want to be seen. They understand the principle that they will be rewarded in time to come. They don't want a pat on the back after they change a diaper. They don't want to toss their responsibilities on their husband and try to have a shared situation. They're more than willing to do their job. Sweet, virtuous, godly women. On the flip side, there are women who are, as Solomon, the same King Solomon, called them death women. He said, "I find more bitter than death the woman." He was talking about the bad women. He was not talking about the virtuous women, the good women. Let me tell you something. A good woman is worth way more than $1 billion. Oh, yes. And that's what John MacArthur is talking about. He said, from cover to cover, the Bible exalts women, talking about good women. In fact, it often seems to go out of the way to pay homage to them. We're talking about a Mary. We're talking about Abigail. We're talking about Dorcas. My God, good women. Women who funded the ministry, who stood by Jesus at the cross. The Bible ennobles their roles in society and family to acknowledge the importance of their influence and to exalt the virtues of women who were particularly godly examples. And we know in the black church there would not be a church if it had not been for good women who held on while the men were getting themselves together. Amen, somebody. So where does that leave us, my beloved, regarding divorce? The quote from Basil indicates that the early church recommended that Christian women remain with their husbands, even those who had committed adultery, out of custom, out of, if you will, necessity. During that time, with rare exceptions, a woman who was not under the familial protection of a man, that is, a husband, father, or brother, would simply not have been able to make it in society. Even today, secular culture has noted the phenomenon of women standing by their man, Tammy Wynette. But I do want to tell you something. Those women who have been embarrassed and mortified by their wicked husbands, by having sex with the Monica Lewinsky's of the world. Here's a question for you. Where is Monica Lewinsky? We don't hear about her. But Hillary Clinton just ran for president. I didn't support her, but she just ran for president. You know why? Because she stayed with her husband. No matter how wicked Bill has been, she stayed with her husband. And together with her husband, even though he whored around with a whore, she's enjoying raising their grandchild. No matter what you think of them, together, they're still together. Where's Monica? There's nothing good being said about Monica. There's no libraries with Monica's name on it. We're not mad at Monica because we know she was manipulated by a master dog. But Hillary had enough sense to stay with her husband that allowed her to realize her dream, even though she failed in the end. Tammy Wynette says, stand by your man, because there's somebody out there ready to take your man. But you do what you feel led to do. You have the right to get a divorce if that's what you want to do. And for you, it might be for the best if you know for a fact that the man has committed adultery and is still doing it. He goes on to say there is much debate around the reasons for this, but many psychologists have stated that there is a lot of work that goes into a marriage. A lot of stuff goes into a marriage, and after being married for 10, 15, 20 years or more, the wife and often the husband even feels like it would be a waste to throw away everything that has been built over the years. This is an important consideration in light of the biblical teaching of reconciliation in the case of adultery. That being said, Christian women are held to the same standard given by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else, my beloved. How many of us want to really get back out there? I get tickled at this little website called Our Time. Our Time. Oh, man. How many of you really want to get back out there talking about dating some old, diseased, decrepit people who got all kinds of baggage, and husbands are still living, wives are still living? Now is our time to do what? Got children, got grandchildren, and now is our time, and you get all dogged up and you go meet some old geezer with a pocket full of pills and all of his baggage and his multiple women and wives and diseases, and you do the same. It is disgusting. If you've been married and you're an old person, be a good grandmother. Be a good grandfather. Stop trying to be cute and do stuff you should have done already. Grow up. Talk about our time. Meaning the time we were with our first husband and our first wife, that was their time. That was our children's time. To heck with them now. This is our time. I'm 65 years old, 63 years old, 59 years old, and I bought me a motorcycle for the first time, and it's our time for me to get an old geezer lady to put on the back and go somewhere. Are you kidding me? And your grandchildren are over here. You got 16 grandchildren, and it's your time now. What are you talking about? No, baby, your time was back then, back there, with those children, with your first husband, with your first wife. You have, is everybody's time for us to raise these grandchildren so they won't go to hell, in life and literal hell. How selfish we are, talking about our time. It's disgusting to me. It's disgusting getting all giddy like you're a teenager and talking stupid. You've seen the commercials, gray hair and talking stupid. Like, yeah, I'm just amazed that I have people out here my age and I can't wait to see glory. Are you kidding me? You got other things you need to be doing, man. Our time, my foot. We're just selfish, horny devils. That's what we are. You 60-something years old. Got two wives, three husbands, four sets of children. And they all need you, and you on a doggone bicycle riding down the road or getting ready to kill yourself, talking about our time. It's our time, honey. Got to be kidding me. You got children to raise, man. And by the way, I hope you understand that you have to help raise your adult children. They don't want to hear that, but you have to help raise them. As one person said, you never cease to be a parent, even with your grown children. And then you ought to be there for your grandchildren. See, we don't have that going on today. We don't have that going on today. I thank God for my grandmother Tempe, who remained single to help my aunt raise her five boys who are all very successful up on White Hill. Was there to my grandmother Tempe, who was there to give me $2 or $3 to cut the grass, teaching me the value of work and making money so I can go and buy me some honey buns and grape Shasta soda. You don't know what I'm talking about. I thank God that my mother Beeman stayed with the family, looked out for her daughter, and stayed with her sick son, and was a mother to her four children up until this very moment, and had those nice little things to say that only a grandmother can say. We don't have that today, because all of the grandmothers and the grandfathers are on a cotton-picking motorbike somewhere, talking about this is our time, gray hair in the wind. Don't even know your grandchildren. Children trying to get in contact with you. Grandmama is getting ready to get her groove on right now, baby. Let me call you back. Got to be kidding me. That being said, beloved, Christian women are held to the same standard given by Jesus. Number one, it is not God's will for a husband and wife to get a divorce. Number two, if a spouse commits adultery, the offended one is allowed to get a divorce if they want to. Number three, however, it is God's ideal for the husband and wife to forgive each other and to reconcile and not break their divinely ordained union. Let God's will be done. Let's stand. Holy Father God, thank you for your everlasting and holy word. Lord, there's nothing like it on earth. It cuts. It convicts. It speaks to our hearts. It has changed the course of the world. And Lord, we thank you for your holy and powerful word. We don't need to defend it, we just need to unleash it. And your holy word will take care of what it needs to take care of, and it will never come back void. No doubt, a few marriages have been saved today simply because of your holy word being preached honestly and truthfully. And so, Holy Father God, help us to confess our sins of selfishness, of foolishness and disobedience, and help us to stop acting like juveniles and act like adults and do your will and do what we need to do, whether we want to or not. That's what true Christian adults do every day. Grant us the power of your Holy Spirit to turn away from foolishness and selfishness and to do just that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us today, you may be seated, and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Allow me to show you how you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today from hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Third, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell right now as I speak, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, I've been divorced 10 times and remarried 10 times. Jesus can still save you. He can still save you from hell because you did it in ignorance. All you have to do is confess it as sin, repent, and trust Christ as Savior. For Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. He preached more on hell than any prophet in the Bible and all pastors combined in our modern times. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is an awful place of torment and pain. That is the bad news, but I have some good news for you, straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ, for he said to Nicodemus one night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, dear friend, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And all you have to do is trust him as your Savior today. And pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I realize that I am a sinner. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I have broken some of your laws, your Ten Commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy upon my soul and forgive me of all of my sins. For I am sorry for my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart, the best way that I know how, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn away from my old life and to follow you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. And so, beloved, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. It will tell you exactly what you need to do now. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. A dear friend of mine, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or one of our emails on our sites and let us know. We have some free material that we will send to you immediately. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Dear friend, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good is my prayer.